Good morning. Today's Bible reading will be from Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 31. But now our righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have fallen, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through the faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because he, in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the time present, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain the man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God also the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised through by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by his faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law.
We are into a new sermon series starting this week. As you know, last few weeks we've been looking at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7 to 12. As we come to this period of Easter, it's a time where we remember, think about the significance of the cross and the empty grave or the tomb of Jesus. And we take time to remember and as it were, to unearth some of the gems of the cross. Because God has opened this big treasure box 2,000 years ago at the cross, and he's freely offering these gifts to people. And so in the next few weeks, we'll be looking at five or six gems that we can see, gifts from the cross. And so today, as we've already looked at or heard about, we're looking at God's justice. How can we see God's justice on the cross? These days, you may be aware that there's a big push for fair trade products, right? If you aren't aware, these are products fairly produced. And there's a push that we should buy these clearly marked products, marked as fair trade products, and spend our money, and we are encouraged to go behind these products. And as the name stands, these companies, these producers, they have agreed to sell products which are fairly produced. They make sure people who work in the farms and factories are paid properly. They don't have to work long hours. There's no child labor involved. It is unethical to enjoy products like this, which has been prepared by people who work long hours and paid less wages and child labor. And we call out loud, it is unfair. So we buy fair trade products. Last couple of weeks, if you look at the news headlines, after the Malaysian Airlines kind of went under the radar, metaphorically, the issue of the footy accident, the NRL accident of Alex MacKinnon came up, which left him quadriplegic. And the case was heard against the guy who was involved in the tackle, and he was given a 7-match ban. And there's a voice, there are noises calling out, it is unfair, it's severe. Last week I was standing at the checkouts in the Burwood Plaza shops. There was a long line, and waiting to go, and it was slow. One of the self-checkouts were not working. And then suddenly a guy walks in, and he jumps the line, and he goes and helps himself. And a lady at the back shouts, "It's unfair. I've been waiting in the line so long. It's unfair." What we see is deep inside our being, we long for justice, don't we? We long for fairness. We are easily unsettled by unfairness. We fight for justice. Have you ever wondered where we inherited this from? I believe we inherited this from God. When God created us in His image, He gave us His heart for justice, fairness. Although when we lost the image of God, when sin came into the world, there's still residue, there's still bits and pieces of God's image left in us. It's like a broken mirror. There are pieces all over, but you can make sense that it is a mirror. God's justice is at the heart, in His heart. So we try to seek justice most of the time. The text we read this morning from Romans chapter 3 confirms that our God is a God of justice. If you don't mind, keep that passage open from Romans chapter 3, and also you can follow it from the outline as we go through these verses. If you look at verse 25 and 26 in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul says, "The death of Jesus on the cross was a demonstration of God's justice." And God's justice is one of the greatest gifts to us from God at the cross. We will get to Romans 3 in a bit later, but before that I thought I'd spend a few minutes looking at God's justice in the Bible. What Bible has to say, the rest of the Bible has to say about God's justice. Psalm 50 verse 6, God is called the God of justice. In Psalm 9 verse 16, God is known for His acts of justice. Why? In Psalm 33, He loves justice and righteousness. We spent some time in Deuteronomy last few weeks, and later on in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4, Moses sings about God's justice. He is the rock. His works are perfect. Not just okay, not just good. They are perfect. And all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. And Bible exhorts us when we read the Bible that we can always expect God to do the right thing, to be fair. And in Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham pleads to God and he says, he pleads and he appeals to God to be righteous and just, and he says, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" The just God requires His people also to act justly. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 20. People who are entering the promised land, Moses says to follow justice and justice alone. Later on in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, he says, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fair for the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." He is also the just judge, giving people what they deserve, isn't he? He punishes sin and wickedness. In Isaiah 13 verse 11 says, God says He will punish the world for its evil and wickedness and their sins. He upholds the cause of the innocent. In the New Testament, Luke chapter 18, the parable of this unmerciful judge or merciful judge. The message is that God will see that those who are oppressed will get justice, and quickly. And the whole Bible looks forward for the day when God will establish His kingdom with justice and peace. Hope you get the picture. At the center of God's being is justice and righteousness. There's no one just, no one righteous like Him. There's none to compare to Him. Then the passage we read this morning from Romans chapter 3 and then the book of Romans. Paul spends the first three chapters describing the terrible predicament of humans, of you and me. All human beings, every race and rank, every creed and culture, Jews and Gentiles, the immoral and the moralizing, the religious and the irreligious, all of us are without any exception sinful, guilty, inexcusable, and speechless before God. That's God's just judgment on His people. And if you read Romans chapter 3, the verses before chapter 21, verse 21, he gives a summary. Let me read that to you. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 18. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away and they have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues are practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their way. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Move down to verse 22. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Now, as Paul says, only thing that we deserve, sinful humanity deserve, is God's wrath. His righteous anger, because He is the just judge. Chapter 1, verse 18, God's wrath, God's anger is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men. It's a very gloomy picture, isn't it? It's a very gloomy picture. But the bad news turns to good news with the word but in chapter 3, verse 21. Because verse 21 onwards, Paul breaks this great good news. After a long night, the sun is shining. And he breaks this good news. Now God justifies the wicked. Verse chapter 4, verse 5. He acquits the guilty. Chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. He justifies the guilty. He has pronounced guilty, not guilty. But hang on. How can a just God do that? Early in Deuteronomy chapter 25, here are the words. God told the judges of Israel to acquit the innocent but condemn the guilty. Proverbs 17 verse 15, God says He hates acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent. And God clearly says in Exodus chapter 23 verse 7 that I will not acquit the guilty. Did God get something wrong here? Is He going against His word when He justifies, acquits the guilty here in Romans chapter 3? Did God do something that he wouldn't do? Did God act unjustly? The rest of the chapter goes on to explain that on the cross of Jesus, this is the only just way, the only fair way. God is now allowing sinful, wicked, evil people to have a right standing before God. When Jesus died on the cross, it was not just a death of an innocent man, a prophet or a good man. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, that this was a powerful, powerful demonstration of God's justice. So how did God show his justice on the cross? Firstly, Paul says he punished sin on the cross. The death of Jesus on the cross, he was the just punishment for sin. Look at verse 25. It says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in Jesus, or his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. God has patiently waited. He had not punished sin as he should have. Many times you read the Bible that God relented from punishing sinful people. He has been slow to anger, patient. But being true to his character, he cannot let sin go unpunished. That's sometimes been the question from people, isn't it? Well, he's God, right? Why can't he just wipe out sin and make everything clean? Why can't he just forgive? Well, he will be patient. He will be slow to anger. But he cannot just let sin go without doing something about it. It is against his character. Why? Because he's just. He's righteous. And as a just God who rewards people accordingly, he has to punish sin. So what does he do? He offers Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. And God has loaded all our sins, iniquities, past, present and future, significant and insignificant, big or small. Every sin on Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53 captures this very well. Let me read that for you. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all have gone astray like sheep. Each of us have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So on the cross when Jesus died, the painful, the lonely death, he humbly offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin and became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can you see God's justice? He didn't let sin go unpunished. He didn't go against his law of righteousness. He punished all our sins justly when he offered Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, on our behalf. Justice of God leads him to punish sin. And secondly, on the cross, God has justly dealt with his own anger. When someone is angry, we wait till that person calms down, right? When we have made someone else angry, we look for ways to make that person calm. We might send a gift, flowers, or a card. We might even add a third person to go in between us to chat and to kind of make sure that the person is calm. Because it's difficult. It's hard to stand before someone who's angry, isn't it? Well, on the cross, God not only had to deal with sin, our sin, he had to deal with his own anger, his own wrath against us. In Nahum or Nahum chapter 1 in the Old Testament, verse 2 to 6, describes the wrath of God, what it means to have the wrath of God. Let me read that for us. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps his wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, the earth heaves before him, the world and all that dwells in it. Who can stand before the indignation, before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are broken into pieces by him. The fierce anger of God. And Romans chapter 1 verse 18, this same wrath is poured out on all the wickedness, the words we read earlier. Because chapter 2 verse 5, Romans, because your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing God's wrath against you. Then he's built a convincing argument that it is just for God to be angry, to pour out his wrath on us. And that's what he does on the cross. That's what he did on the cross. And in the pagan world, when gods are angry, people have to do something to calm him down. We have offended gods, so we need to appease him. But according to the Bible, we, you and I, cannot do anything to appease our God. We cannot placate God. So God himself has to do something. He didn't just give up his anger. He didn't just go around for a jog until he calms down. He didn't just go to sleep until the next day morning, until he feels better. Romans 3 verse 25 says, Paul says, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. The word for atonement means to turn away wrath or anger. And Jesus does that on the cross. He turns God's anger away from us by standing in our place. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was the sacrifice that turned away or quenched God's righteous anger. When God punished sin on the cross, he bore the full brunt of or the full force of God's wrath to the point of loneliness, to the point where God the Son is separated from God the Father, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Once and for all, he has taken away God's wrath on sinners. So that the moment when a person believes in Jesus, God's destructive, God's consuming anger is turned away. And God can accept that person into his presence without being consumed by his anger. So on the cross, when he punished sin, God has not only just punished sin, but he has also dealt with his own anger. So he can freely justify those who believe in Jesus. So he can freely declare righteous for those who believe in Jesus. And finally and briefly, we see God's justice on the cross, because now he has offered this salvation, this justifying effect, this righteousness for everyone. God's righteousness is no longer a privilege of one group or one nation. It is not something that is only the rich or the poor can have. It is for everyone. Verse 22, Romans chapter 3. People, anyone can find right standing before God by believing in what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. In verse 27 to 30, he's saying there's nothing to boast about. Because God has done everything. There's nothing to boast about in the law. There's nothing to boast about in your sin. No, God's grace, God's righteousness has been declared on those who trust in Jesus. Both Jew and Gentile, the lawkeeper and the lawbreaker, male or female, Jew or Gentile, God has offered this free gift to anyone and everyone who accepts this gift by faith in Jesus. Only by faith in what God did through Jesus on the cross. Now the cross, verse 26, says God demonstrated his justice at the present time so that to be just, to show his justice, and for him to be the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So then, friends, the cross, the dear symbol of Christianity, is a visible expression of God's justice. It is a visible expression of how God justly dealt with sin. It is a visible expression of God, how he justly dealt with his own anger. It is a visible expression of how God freely distributes, justly, his salvation to everyone. So what? Firstly, as people who believe in a just God, we need to live with full assurance of God's justice. We can trust him to do the right thing. When we are treated unjustly, when people take advantage of us, when we are mistreated, when we feel powerless and helpless to stand against injustice, we can rest in the assurance that we have a God who is just, who is fair, and who is quick to bring justice to his people. That he will not let injustice prevail. This means we need to let God take action against injustice. We need to leave room for God to come and do the right thing. And secondly, believing and following in a God who is just and righteous, we need to model our God, don't we? In all our ways, in all what we do, we need to act justly. We need to do the right thing, conforming to the image of God. We also need to seek justice for others around us, don't we? Care for people who are poor, marginalized. Speak for those who do not have a voice. We spoke about the fair trade. That's fair trade products. That's one way of standing against injustice. Thirdly, if you still have not accepted God's righteousness, this gift, by believing in Jesus, let me encourage you to do that. There's no other way to be right with God. And God has freely offered this gift to all of us. A gift we can access only by faith in Jesus. Don't wait till you are feeling good. Don't wait until you feel that you have done everything well. You will never. We can come to God as we are and trust in His righteousness, which He gives us as a gift because what He did on the cross. And for finally, for those who believe or who have believed in Jesus, we need to remind ourselves over and over again of God's justice on the cross on our behalf. It's a reason to be thankful. Thankful that we have a just God. Because if God didn't act justly on the cross, if He didn't punish sin justly on the cross, we would still be in our sin. If God didn't quench His anger on the cross, we would still not be able to stand before God without being consumed. If God did not justify us, declaring us righteous, we would still be waiting for a Messiah. We would still be in doubt whether whatever we do is enough to be right with God. We have this opportunity this morning as we take part in the Lord's table to remember His justice, the gift of His justice on behalf of His people. It's an opportunity for us to be thankful for God, for Him being just on the cross. It's an opportunity for us to be grateful and grateful for changing our status from guilty to guiltless, from unrighteous to righteous, and all because of what He has done on the cross. We also have the opportunity to proclaim to one another as we take the bread and the cup, to proclaim to one another, yes, God has justly punished sin. God has justly avenged His own anger. And God has justly proclaimed me as righteous. Not because what I did, but what He did. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You. Thank You that in You we have a just, fair, righteous God. Father, we thank You that in Your justness, in Your righteousness, Father, You have dealt with my sin, with each individual's sin, the sin of the whole world. And Father, we thank You that You now justify people freely, those who believe in Jesus. Thank You that You are angry at sin, but thank You most of all that You have quenched Your anger on the cross, that we can access Your throne without being consumed. Father, as we come to remember Your death and the resurrection on the cross, Father, may we be humbled, may we boast only in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask this, Father, for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing the first verse.